You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
Chapter 12 begins, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" And you kind of giggle a little at Jeremiah's attempt at tact. He says, "God, I know that you're righteous in all you do, but I got a few questions for you, Lord. Some stuff you do I don't understand. God, you don't always make sense. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" He points to the age-old question that I'm sure you've asked. I've asked it. If God is just and fair and good, then why do the wicked prosper and his people end up being treated unfairly? Why does this happen? Why this contradiction? If God is in control, why does he allow his followers to suffer and the wicked to get away with their crimes? The other day we were playing golf and Mac hit one over into the woods and it bounced back into the middle of the fairway. And he said, "Well, looks like I'm living right." As if living right entitles you to favorable breaks while unholy living leaves you in the rough. I wish life were that straightforward, but it's not. You see, this questioning God, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does life sometimes not make sense? This kind of questioning, it's a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament. You find it in lots of places. It's what the book of Job is all about, in fact. Read Psalm 37, then turn the numerals around and read Psalm 73. Both those two chapters, the psalmist asks the same question, this question we're dealing with here. The same subject gets brought up in the book of Habakkuk. Jeremiah continues his complaint. He says, "You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. Yet you are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." Jeremiah is speaking of the leaders of his day. And he's familiar. He's familiar with the Psalms. He's familiar with the Scripture. He's read Psalm 75, verse 7, that God puts down one and exalts another. He knows that promotion comes not from the east or west or north or south, but it comes from the Lord. And so, this only compounds his questioning. So, Lord, if you raise up some and you put down others, then why do wicked men stay in power? On the political landscape at the time, Jeremiah had seen some dramatic changes. The godly king Josiah had just died. He died in battle with the Egyptians. Jeremiah and all Jerusalem had come out to mourn his loss. They'd all come together at his funeral. His son Jehoahaz reigned just 3 months. He was deposed by the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho and replaced by another son, Jehoiakim, who was a wicked man. And the reign of Jehoiakim undermined everything that his father had reformed. Idolatry returned to the land with a vengeance. Evil ran rampant. Wicked men were placed in power. Every idol that Josiah had torn down, Jehoiakim rebuilt. And most importantly for Jeremiah, the new king hated him. Jehoiakim hated Jeremiah. All the evil that Josiah had suppressed resurfaced under Jehoiakim. Obviously, this discouraged and confused Jeremiah. If God is on the throne, why is he allowing this wicked king to come back into power? Why is God allowing one setback after another? The people in power might pay lip service to God, he says, but they have no real devotion to him. As Jeremiah puts it, God is near in their mouth, but he is very far from their hearts. Verse 3, "But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart towards you. Now understand what's going on with Jeremiah. For the first half of his ministry, probably 18 years or so, he's had a godly friend on the throne, Josiah. And he has served in a favorable climate under Josiah's protection. But suddenly, all that's now gone. His circumstances have completely and suddenly changed. Now there's a wicked king on the throne who hates his guts. He stands in opposition to all that Jeremiah holds dear. The enemies that were always there but were suppressed by Josiah are now allowed to raise their ugly heads. The people who had plotted against him to kill him secretly now have government jobs. Now they've been put in places of power. You see, all that Jeremiah had labored to build for 18 years has now gone out the window. He now has nothing to show for his ministry but death threats and persecution. You got to understand where he's at. And now he prays, Lord, I trust you, but what are you doing? I just don't understand. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, what are you doing? How could this be? Jeremiah prays and he asks God to remove the obstacles, to get rid of the wicked men who oppose him. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. And prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. In other words, his enemies have said, we'll outlive Jeremiah. Oh, he'll die before we do. And Jeremiah is now crying out to God, Lord, they mock you. They don't care about your laws. They refuse to take you seriously. God, how long will you spare their judgment? Why don't you pull them out for the slaughter? You know, there are days when I read the news and I see what's happening in America, a country that once respected Christian values and encouraged their advancement, and I mourn over the evil that's now being promoted. It seems like America has had the same total reversal of circumstance that Jeremiah experienced. From Christian weddings to now homosexual marriages. From biblical masculinity to now feminism dominating the stage. From respect of life to abortion. From sobriety to the legalization of marijuana. From the sanctity of sex to now the absence of any morality at all. Josiah has been replaced with Jehoiakim right here in America. And I, like Jeremiah, I wonder why. I bet you do too. Why has God allowed this? Jeremiah felt a mixture of confusion and self-pity. The confusion was, why had God allowed this change of situation? And the self-pity, it had been so easy for him for so long. Why now the obstacles and the hurdles? Again, have you ever felt this way? You're trying to serve God. You're trying to do what's right. And nothing seems to work out the way you'd hoped. You wanted to bring healing to people, but now you're the one who's being hurt. You're frustrated. You're confused. This is not what you thought living for Jesus would be like. Why isn't it easier to do the right thing? Why doesn't life go smoother? How many times have we asked God to clear the runway so that we could take off, but we stay grounded? If you've ever felt this way, then take notice of how God responds to Jeremiah in verse 5. He says, if you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Now, I'm certain that this is not what Jeremiah wanted to hear. This is not what we want to hear. This was a tough pill to swallow. For God glosses right over Jeremiah's original question. He doesn't even address why the wicked have prospered or when they'll be judged. What he does is tell Jeremiah is that it won't be before tougher times arrive. In other words, if you think your ministry is hard in the current climate, you ain't seen nothing yet. And Jeremiah needs to toughen up. I think we do too. Rather than a peacetime mentality, Jeremiah needs to adopt a wartime mentality. The battle is just beginning, God tells him. He says, how can you run with the horsemen if you can't even keep up with the footmen? If you can't stay afloat in easy times, if petty problems tire you and threaten to sink your faith, then how are you going to handle the floodwaters? This is what God is telling him, and I think us. When the Jordan River was at normal levels, the wild animals, they stayed close to its banks in a steady supply of water. But when the Jordan flooded and water was more plentiful, then the wild animals were able to roam out into the neighborhoods. They became a danger to the residents. And God is asking Jeremiah, if you're afraid of the stray dog who wanders into your backyard, how are you going to handle it when the lion and the tiger suddenly appear prowling around next to the pool? In other words, if you're sulking and licking your wounds now, if you aren't getting up and keeping on now, how in the world are you going to make it when it really gets tough? Oh, rather than remove the obstacles, God wants Jeremiah to learn to deal with them. Jeremiah is upset that his family and friends have turned on him, but soon the entire nation will be invaded by an angry army. It's time for Jeremiah to buck up, to tighten his chin strap. Rather than easier, life is going to get harder and he needs to be ready. Oh, it would be nice if there was such a thing as hassle-free holiness. It would be nice if there was such a thing as messless ministry, but there's not. Serving God is a constant struggle. Jesus told us it would be. It's a battlefield, not a playground. There's an enemy out there named Satan, and he has his cronies with him. Sometimes his allies are your own friends and family, as Jeremiah found. And if you allow something as simple as an unkind word or a little squabble or a little mockery from someone, a little snicker, if you allow that to deflate your faith and intimidate you, how are you going to handle it when the enemies of Christianity take your possessions and maybe even throw you into jail? What if one day persecution against Christians secures some government muscle? I don't care who occupies 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. The Bible predicts that as we get closer to the end of the age, the spiritual and the moral climate are going to worsen, not get better. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. In other words, being a Christian isn't going to get easier, guys. It's going to get harder. Temptation isn't going to weaken. It's going to ramp up. Resistance to the gospel isn't going to lessen. It's going to intensify, and we need to be ready. You've heard the expression, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that's what God is telling Jeremiah. Stop being a spiritual wimp. Rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lay hold of your blessings in Christ. Walk by faith. Resist the devil. Count not your life dear to yourself. Be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. This is God's call to us tonight. Rather than remove the hassles that Jeremiah is facing, God wants him to accept the fact that there will always be hassles, that trials and difficulties are not going away. If anything, it's going to get worse. Life, as well as ministry, is really all about getting over one set of problems only to face another set of problems. Have you learned that yet? Living the Christian life in a fallen world is a swim against the current. It's an uphill run. The one constant is God is not removing the obstacles, but he's helping us deal with them. In his fictional classic, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, he records a conversation with Screwtape, an experienced demon, with his apprentice, Wormwood. He says this, he says, keep your subject, that is the Christian that he's trying to tempt, keep your subject thinking that his trials will be over. So when they're not, he'll be continually disappointed. It's okay if he learns a lesson or two through his trials, just as long as you keep him thinking that one day all his trials will be gone. Whatever you do, never allow your subject to accept his trials as a permanent part of discipleship and something he must learn to endure. You see, the Christian life is the greatest life possible. To know God, to walk with God, to love God, to experience his eternal pleasures, to have your life count for eternity. It's a great life, but it is not and has never been an easy life. Lewis was a quotable fellow, by the way, and in another place he wrote this, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. He was right. The Christian life is strenuous, challenging. It's fraught with persecution and pitfalls. But in my opinion, it's the only life worth living. I can't leave a passage like this one without quoting my favorite poem. It's by Amy Carmichael. I've quoted it so many times. Bear with me as I quote it again. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear you sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail your bright ascendant star. But have you no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spent. They leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravenous beasts that encompassed me, I swooned. But you, have you no wound? No wound? No scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But yours are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? A Christian with no scars has been sitting on the sideline. It's time to get into the battle. Again, it's been said, when we get to heaven, God will look us over, not for medals or degrees, but for scars. The Moravian Church has a logo that pictured an ox with a plow on one side and an altar on the other side. And underneath, the caption read, ready for either. For the plow or service, or for the altar or sacrifice. And this should be every Christian's motto, service or sacrifice, God taught Jeremiah to be ready for both. Verse 8, he says, my heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me, therefore I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. You see, a speckled bird was the misfit of the flock. It looked different from the rest, and the other birds would turn on the speckled bird. And likewise, the Babylonians will turn on the Jews as a flock of birds turns on its speckled sibling. They'll pick on God's people until they're devoured. It's God's judgment. It's coming. Jeremiah's moping. He's groaning over the situation that he and his people face. But how does God feel about it? Verse 10, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Oh, notice God says, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. History's full of generals and despots who took aim at Jerusalem and who persecuted the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians was only one. Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler, Titus Vespasian and the Romans, Muhammad and his followers, the Turks later, on and on it goes. Verse 11 tells us, they have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. They had heard God's word. The problem was they didn't take it to heart. And in essence, if you don't take it to heart, it's no good that you heard it. Thus judgment came and the land was made desolate because they did not take God's word to heart. You know, their iPod was full of Bible studies. Amazing. All they had to do was go on and just hit a little app button and they had all these Bible studies available to them. They could go on the internet and access teaching all the time, 24/7. They could even stay home on Sunday and sip their coffee and watch it live stream. They had access to all of this teaching. Problem, though, is they didn't take it to heart. He says, the plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Three of Judah's regional neighbors, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, were also invaded by the Babylonians. They too were deported to Babylon. And here God warns them of this coming judgment. He says, then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. And when Babylon was finally captured and conquered by the Persian and King Cyrus in 536 B.C., Cyrus's first decree was to allow the Jews and these other nations that had been deported with them to return to their land. God did bring them back, just as he told Jeremiah. And apparently he brought back Judah's neighbors as well. God says of them, and it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Remember, Ammon and Moab and Edom, they were the chief exporters of idolatry into Israel, into Judah particularly. In fact, the evil Molech, we talked about the worship of Molech or the burning of, making of child sacrifices into the arms of the burning idol. Evil of Molech came from Moab. But when these nations return, God says, if they learn to trust in me, as the Jews learn to bow to their idols, then I'll save them and I'll integrate them among my people. But if they refuse, if they continue to serve their false gods, then I will reject them. It's an example to us Gentiles. It taught us that though the Jews were God's chosen people, they were not his only people. This is hope for us. God has room in his heart for all people who will turn to him and repent and follow him. Again, if they don't repent, if they continue to follow their false gods, then the true God will see to it that they're utterly destroyed. And there we have Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.